Please be seated. Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning. As I said at the other two services, the earlier one today and last night, St. Catherine's could sure teach the broader church about how to turn a church red on Pentecost. Well, you look at this. Red pew seats, chairs, vestments. Wow. And many of your name tags are in red to boot. So congratulations to all of you. Before I reflect on the lessons this morning, one of the things I like to do when I preach is remind us a little bit about the day of the church year it is. It comes around once a year. The liturgical year is a year in length, so every Sunday we can hear a little bit about what the church is doing. This is the day of Pentecost, the formal name on the Episcopal calendar. In many traditions, it's known as the Feast of Pentecost. It comes because of a tradition of our Hebrew brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, who had a Pentecost, and I assume they still do, of their own. Their Pentecost came 50 days after the Jewish Passover. And it developed as a celebration of the weeks. There were about almost exactly 7 weeks from Passover to their Pentecost. But over time, it became an anniversary of the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So it began to take on a much more dramatic and important and meaningful anniversary rather than just weeks. Because you remember the story of the giving of the law to Moses, the tablets, tremendous story. Our Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter, and we celebrate it as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a recognition and anniversary of that, really. So you have two Pentecosts. One is our Jewish ancestors, about the giving of the law, and our own about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, it's really a nice compliment. The giving of the law, which Jesus did not deny, said, "I've simply come to interpret it," and the gift of the Spirit, so you can expand the spirit of the law. It's a great compliment. From our English tradition, we also call this day Whitsun Day. I love that, say that, Whitsun Day. You only get to do it once a year. And that's a contraction of White Sunday, because in the church's tradition, a baptismal feast developed on Pentecost as well as on Easter. And actually, in the northern European countries, they preferred today as a baptismal day. And guess why? Well, the reason why is it was warmer, that's why, in the northern climates. Having served two dioceses in western New York, Rochester and Buffalo, I can resonate with that. Finally, the color red, traditionally attributed to the Holy Spirit. If you've ever driven by a United Methodist church and seen their sign, you'll see the Spirit. So it's a very well-known and accepted and really wonderful symbol, the dove coming down as the Spirit. Next Sunday will be Trinity Sunday. It always follows immediately after Pentecost, and of course, it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, commemoration and celebration of the multidimensional aspects of God. After that, we enter into what's called the season after Pentecost, formally, and that lasts for about half of the year, all the way to Advent. So while we're celebrating the birth of Jesus in the Christmas cycle and his resurrection in the Easter cycle, for the other half of the year, it's ordinary time, as our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters refer to it. It's boots on the ground time. In other words, what's it about to be a disciple, rather than always celebrating? So it celebrates the time when we actually live, the period of time after today and next Sunday until Advent and the new season, church season begins. So that's just a little bit about our church traditions. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The first words of the first reading today, the Acts of the Apostles on this day when we celebrate Pentecost, are these. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. On this morning of Pentecost, June 8. We too, are we not all together in one place? In this case, the sanctuary of St. Catherine Church. And then the reading continues, and I'm going to read a little bit of it again from the book of Acts. Gathered all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Think of that experience, if you will, to hear something like a violent wind circling in this room, if we can call it that, the sanctuary, and looking at each other and seeing some symbol of fire above each of us, and then being able to proclaim the good news as we knew it and know it to those around us from different parts of the world, the known world, where the Jewish diaspora was, the Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem and the Holy Land, Israel. Just think of that experience. Faithful followers gathering together experience a sound of violent wind. And together they experience that spectacular vision. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Together they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in different languages than their own, as that Holy Spirit has enabled them. Now we're told that devout Jews from many nations were living in Jerusalem at this time, probably in expectation of the coming of the final coming of the Messiah. It's not said, but that's probably the implication. And while all those nations, which were read so well by the lector this morning, wherever you are, where are you? Ah. There you are. She read those so well. I was impressed. That's not a complete list of where the Jews living outside of Israel were, but it's a list that represents all those areas where Jews did live. I've always wanted to ask the question in a homily or a sermon. I'm going to do it this morning. Why is a spectacular vision and a loud noise necessary to receive the Holy Spirit? Why do we need that? Why does the church celebrate and proclaim that today? Well, you know, if you look in the Old Testament, whenever God is revealed in some important way, what we call divine revelation, words of dramatic imagery are always used to depict what is happening. So Luke has used that tradition in writing this portion of Acts to emphasize the importance of the coming of the Spirit to these disciples and the apostles gathered together. Also, just listen to the words of the Apostle Peter that he uses in that first letter of Acts in defense of some who are accusing the followers of speaking in different languages only because they were drunk and it was 9 a.m. in the morning. Well, it's 10:30. Maybe we're all drunks. I don't know. But that was the criticism. They were doing something that was so out of line, it could only be because of that. But listen to what the prophet Joel says, one of those Old Testament prophets that Peter quotes in Acts. I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. One of those important moments. So Joel uses an incredible language of the presence of God. Whenever that longing to be saved by and for God, a longing which is always universal, is answered, there are always signs, visible and audible, of God's presence. I think the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles shows us that the breaking in of the New Age, what we call as Christians the kingdom of God, the way Jesus lived life and the way he wants us to live life is going to continue. It will not be forgotten because Jesus is gone. Remember, 10 days ago, Jesus ascended. He's no longer on the earth, so they're left with nothing except a promise that the Holy Spirit is coming, which it does. And that promise allows the followers of Jesus to be reformed, not just as a community, but as a church, to begin the process of becoming the body of Christ, to build that kingdom of God into the future. The Holy Spirit was and is a gift of God to the church. In the gospel lesson this morning, John affirms just that. If you listen closely, it's 50 days ago, Easter night, and the followers of Jesus are huddled, we're told, in a locked room because they were fearful of Jewish authorities coming to get them just as they got Jesus. The resurrected Jesus, the risen Christ, carries the wounds of his crucifixion. They can see those. He shows them his hands and his side. And he comes to them, himself a gift of God, and he tells them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And in receiving that Holy Spirit, the disciples accept and are given the authority to be the leaders of the church, the body of Christ, this new reformed community going forward into the future. Finally, in our epistle lesson this morning from first letter of the Corinthians, those one of two letters that Paul wrote to that community, which if you read it carefully, the Corinthians are out of control, and he's trying to gain control over them. They're doing things they aren't supposed to be doing. If you read that carefully, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except, Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit. Paul is underscoring the preeminent importance of the Holy Spirit to himself. If you read his letters with any kind of careful attention, the Holy Spirit is everywhere in there. It's the primary motivator when we confess that Jesus is Lord, he teaches us. Jesus is Lord. But you know, the mere act of saying the word Lord does not in itself recognize Jesus as our Lord or as our boss, our guide. It's easy to say Lord. There must be with that saying a commitment to obedience to what Jesus teaches and to living it. Many of you will remember from Godfather 2, the movie, I believe it was Godfather 2, Michael Corleone is having his child baptized in this beautiful baptistry in the Roman Catholic Church. It's before Vatican II. It's all in Latin. There's incense going up. It's a beautiful setting. But what is Michael Corleone doing at the same time? His henchmen are out murdering people. Now, that's an extreme example, but it makes the point. If we're going to say Jesus is Lord, Jesus has to stand for something, and we have to be, or at least seek to be, obedient to what that is. In living into that obedience, it is the Holy Spirit that is the source of the various gifts that are given to each of us by God. We cannot straitjacket the Spirit into giving us the gift or gifts we might want. We can strive toward those gifts, but whatever we are now is the gift that the Holy Spirit has given us. I remember in one of the first parishes I served in suburban Rochester, New York, there was an introverted woman, quite attractive, but didn't have much to say. And I could never figure out what her ministry was because I couldn't get to know her. Well, somebody whispered in my ear one Sunday, did you know about her? And I said, no, what are you talking about? She was a dancer at Radio City Music Hall. I said, what? A dancer at Radio City Music Hall? And we don't know that? I cornered her immediately. And I said, you've got to share this. And she said, well, I don't know exactly the words she said, but she said, well, I didn't know that was important. So what? That was in my past. I said to her, you've got to share this gift. So what we did with her is to bring this gift out to the parish so everyone knew, She taught dance to the kids in Vacation Bible School that summer, and thereby shared a gift that she knew she had, but she didn't recognize it as a gift of the Spirit. So I challenge you this morning, are there gifts that are hiding inside of you that you don't think are gifts, but there might be? If you think you have a gift that nobody knows about, speak to your rector, Mother Susan, about that, and it may light a fire. One of those fires that will land on you. The Holy Spirit gives to each one of us as individuals the gift we're told that the Spirit chooses to give. So we had a bit of reflection on our lessons. So let's think a little more about this now. How has and how is the Holy Spirit moving and increasing in your Christian community, this part of the body of Christ at St. Catherine's? I looked on the web page, the main web page for St. Catherine's, and there are two paragraphs, and I want to review them with you because I think they're wonderful. First one says, "Welcome. Here at St. Catherine's, we are both spiritual and religious." Compliment. "We seek to find God at work in our daily lives as we worship together in the Anglican tradition." You know, we live our daily lives, whatever they are, but being a liturgical church and following a liturgical pattern throughout the year and the church season, that is all implanted on top of our daily lives, which helps gives us some guidance and some direction. You say that. "The people of St. Catherine's are a diverse group joined in a shared commitment to Jesus Christ." Diversity. Boy, would Paul like to be here with you. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, loved diversity. He wanted to bring all those Gentiles to follow Jesus. "Through worship, music, spiritual formation for all ages, service and fellowship, we are all striving to deepen our relationship with Christ and with one another." So you nourish yourselves as well as come in to worship. Second paragraph. "We welcome all who are seeking." What a great invitation of hospitality. You know, not all churches say that. "Come, share your questions, your understanding, and your passion for ministry gift. We welcome a wide variety of theological views and differing understandings of how we live our faith in the world. Join us." Wow. You represent that part of the Episcopal Church, the best part of it, that is a big tent that wants many different kinds of people to come in. "The mission of St. Catherine of Alexandria Episcopal Church is to nurture each other in the knowledge and love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to share the good news with all." Did you know you were evangelists? You're going to share that good news with all, not just with words, but the way you live. So reflect a bit. How is that Holy Spirit, and how has it moved and increased in this body, part of the body of Christ? And in your own ministry, how has that developed and increased? How has the Holy Spirit moved you? I'm sometimes asked, how do you know the Holy Spirit is moving you? I don't have a complete answer to that, but one answer I can give is when you're nudged inside of yourself, whether you think it's in your head or your heart, to do something that's congruent with the way Jesus would have us live, that's the Holy Spirit moving in you. Our more evangelical brothers and sisters often say that Jesus put it on my heart to do this or say this. That's what they mean. The Holy Spirit is moving them. What moves you toward becoming more of a disciple with Jesus Christ? That's the Spirit. Like the disciples, are we speaking new languages and learning new tongues, either literally? For about a decade, I've been struggling to learn Spanish, and I can tell you it's a struggle. I can't roll my R's. But you can think of it metaphorically. Are you speaking new languages and learning new tongues so that you can reach people who don't know about St. Catherine's? Or people who are in need? Only you know that. Reflect on that. On this day of Pentecost, let's all give thanks for the gift of God's Holy Spirit, a Spirit which cannot be grasped, it cannot be controlled, it cannot be possessed. Rather, let the Spirit grasp you, possess you, and call you both individually and as part of St. Catherine's into a more abundant life with Jesus. Amen.